Reading from today is from Matthew chapter 22, and this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." We, as many of you know, have been going through a series. I got a new mic today, so I'm trying to figure out if it's on or off. We've been going through a series that has emphasized what happened in the early Jesus movement after the resurrection, insofar as a lot of concepts that were widely understood concepts, how those were changed and how they developed after the resurrection. And so a couple weeks ago we talked about religion, the idea of religion, and how in those early days the idea of religion sort of was broken open by people who were followers of Jesus, part of what was called the Way back then, who later became known as Christians. Then the next week we talked about the idea of God and how that idea of God changed. And so this week I wanted to talk a little bit about the idea of the rules and how this idea of the rules changed. And it's interesting to me because I grew up in a church, and I don't know how many of you grew up in, if you grew up in churches at all, if you grew up in churches like mine, you might find this familiar. We grew up in a kind of way of understanding the faith that divided the rules in a particular way. Divided the rules up in a particular way. For example, I remember in our church, a common understanding was that you had the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, and those books of the law there, the books of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, which are considered the law in Jewish tradition, are really filled with different kinds of law. There's, for example, moral law, and there's civil law, and there's ceremonial law. And that what Jesus was doing when Jesus tried to get people to think in a different way was that, particularly if you think of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, then you shall by no means see the kingdom of heaven. How we were encouraged to think about that was through this idea of intention. So what Jesus was really trying to get at was the law of the Old Testament is basically okay, but, for example, if your intentions are not right, then it doesn't matter whether or not you're obeying the law at all. We need to make sure that our intentions are right. So, for example, when Jesus says, any of you who come to offer sacrifice, right, if you are angry with your brother, first go make amends with that person who you have the problem with, and then go offer your sacrifice. So in churches I was raised with, they said, the issue is not the law. The issue is the part of the person who is trying to obey the rules. And as I've grown up and matured in my faith, I've recognized that there's a great deal of truth in that. I mean, what good is a set of rules if, and what good is me trying to be nice to you if in my heart I really hate your guts? Not doing me any good. So there's some real value into interpreting it that way. But what ends up happening in churches where I was raised is this. There's this idea that the law is, since it's divided up into these various ways, there's parts of the law that are always standing over and against us to judge us. They are always things which must be obeyed. So a great example of this is the Ten Commandments. People will often, in Christian churches, have in their Sunday school rooms little pictures of the Ten Commandments or whatnot. Some people will put them out in their lawns, right? We have Ten Commandments posted in the front of our courthouses sometimes. And the argument is this. The Ten Commandments, those are moral laws. And so when Jesus was trying to get people to think differently about the rules, he wasn't criticizing the moral law of the Old Testament. He was just saying things like the ceremonial laws, like the offering of sacrifices and the ritual priesthood and the minute matters of the law, like tithing of your herbs and whatnot. All those things could be dispensed with, but the moral law is something that cannot be dispensed with. And the moral law always stands over and against us to judge us. So what Jesus is doing is really just adding a second layer of obligation on the top of the law. So you're supposed to do all this stuff that's in the Old Testament, the moral laws. Remember in a Jewish prayer shawl, the OCD part of me really loves this idea. In a Jewish prayer shawl, they used to have 613 tassels around the edge of it. Well, they still do. There's 613 tassels. And each one of those tassels stands for one of the laws of the Old Testament, right? And they don't distinguish between moral law and ceremonial law. Those are all the laws of the New Testament. Can you imagine making each one of those thinking, this is a precious, you know, a precious law? It's interesting to me that in the Old Testament, a problem with this kind of idea is that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there's nowhere in Hebrew scriptures or in the Christian New Testament where we have this distinction between the moral law and the civil law. It just doesn't exist anywhere. It's invented by theologians. I think there's a... And it also invites a sort of acquiescence to the law that is, in my sense, something that's very anti the spirit of Jesus. When Joan read the Ten Commandments this morning, part of the reason she was probably squirming internally, and I was squirming when we read them, and why many of you were squirming when we read them, is because there's that section in there. Oh, there's a few. Here's one of the sections in there that kind of made me squirm. Probably made you squirm. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or manservant, or womanservant, or ox, or donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, let's take that at face value. We're talking about a law that was written down 3,000 years ago, and it's probably actually older than that, from a patriarchal society in which your woman and your donkey and your ass and your slaves are all your property, right? And so what does the scripture literally say? You shall not covet your neighbor's property, including your neighbor's woman, right? Does that not make you squirm? It makes me squirm. One of the things, the problems that happen when people think, well, there's this moral law, there's this moral center of the Old Testament that Jesus is just sort of asking us to be more intentional about doing, is that it glosses over the fact that so many of the laws of the Old Testament are so filled with cultural baggage that to simply say, this is what we must do, is very, very difficult. They're filled with patriarchy. These laws are filled with patriarchal ideas. They're filled with ideas that that we just don't agree with nowadays. They knew nothing of the idea of a, for example, a loving relationship between two people of the same sex who could raise a beautiful, even family together. They didn't understand that 3,000 years ago. We understand that now. So what are we supposed to do with these laws of the Old Testament? It's a live question. And the interesting thing about the New Testament church is they really raise the question. They engage the question. And it's interesting that when Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus doesn't say, thou shalt not X, Y, or Z. He doesn't pick out one or the other. He says, well, let's think about this. What is the purpose of the law? What are the purpose of all these things? Isn't the purpose for us to be able to live in right relationship with the source and with all that the source has created? Isn't it to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves, to live well, to thrive? There's a section in the New Testament where Jesus is going out with his disciples and they're healing people. And heaven forbid, Jesus traveling on the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath, it's a great rule. I think we don't pay enough attention to the Sabbath rule nowadays. We don't really think. There's a human need. We need to rest. The body needs rest. And some of us don't get the rest we need. But what had happened is that law, that good principle, that need, got turned into a legalistic sort of thing that was rigidly guarded. And people saw that Jesus was traveling around with his disciples, healing people on the Sabbath day and picking some corn along the way and eating it. And people got mad at him and said, "You're not supposed to be working on the Sabbath day. Isn't this against the law?" And Jesus says something really interesting. Are we made for the law, or is the law made for us? Are we made for the law, or is the law made for us? This is a very interesting question. I think what it shows is that the Jesus movement that sort of carried on his thinking is asking a very fundamental question. What is the law for? Why do we have these rules? Why don't we ask that question first instead of figuring out which rules are right and which rules are wrong? Let's ask the question, why do we have law? Why do we have rules? Why are there norms? Obviously, there are some good ones. We would run into a lot of chaos if we didn't have any norms. But we have to ask the question, why? Why is it important? And that's interesting, because then we can start opening a discussion that leads to our thriving. And again, we've been talking each one of these sermons. I've given you the quote by William Sloan Coffin. He says, "It is a mistake to look to the Bible to close a discussion. The Bible more often than not seeks to open one." The discussion is being opened. What are the rules for? And the New Testament church started to engage this. They started to say, why do we need circumcision? That's a big deal. I mean, to be circumcised as a male at that time meant that you were a child of God, according to the Old Testament law. And they start asking this radical question, do we really need this? What is it for? They start asking questions like, do we have to really obey all these kosher laws? And they get into a big fight about it. In Acts chapter 15, there's a council in Jerusalem where Paul gets sort of taken to task by the people in Jerusalem for opening this question in the Gentile churches. The question of, are there sort of unclean foods and clean foods, right? You have this wonderful vision of the sheep being dropped in Peter's dream, and there's all sorts of unclean animals in there, snakes and birds of prey and pork and everything, and Peter says, "Ooh, God, take this away from me." And God says to Peter, "Don't you call unclean what I have called clean? What do you mean I have called clean? When did God call that clean?" God called it to clean to Peter in Peter's dream. That's when God called it clean. It was an immediate self-revelation to Peter of what was clean. That's interesting. So the law, again, this question of what is the law that stands over and above us? Is there a law that stands over and above us? And what is the end? I think that this is really fascinating because this is where this comment to me makes a lot of sense. That the center of the law is to love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. That's sort of Christian language for what we might stand back from creation to see in the evolutionary process. Let's think about this. If we stood back away from this little planet and this little time, back away from our world, away from our galaxy, way up into the universe, way out there, thousands of years ahead of us, where does the world need to go in order for us to thrive in right relationship, not only with ourselves but with all living things? Where do we need to go? What do we need to do? Because law is built on our need. We need something. That's the question we're asked when we're asked, what shall we do? And so I'm not going to answer that question for you today. I'm just going to open the question because I think that's what the Bible does. It opens the question and says, you're going to have to figure out what kind of laws we need, what kind of rules we need in order to create the beloved community, not only between people and other people, but between God's people and all God's creation. that is necessary for us to move ahead. What are the rules? I think that's kind of a beginner's question. Sort of like an elementary student asking their parent for a paint-by-number set. What are the rules? Well, you put the browns here, and you put the reds here, and you put the blues here, and voila, you get something that looks like a painting. When you're older, you realize there's a lot more to living than that. Part of it's a question of maturity. When we begin to be able to ask, what is the purpose of the rules? And this is the question of a mature seeker, a true listener, someone who knows that the Spirit is still speaking today. Another way of saying this is, what is God's call? What needs do we have? What needs does the universe itself have that are yearning to be met? And what is the shape of that thriving and right relationship with ourselves and all creation to which God is calling us? And what would it mean to live in simple, reverent honor for the Source and for all that the Source is bringing into being? To care for our neighbors thriving and our worlds just as we care for our own. And if we find out the answers to that, perhaps we don't need the rules, the paint-by-number palette, at all. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for the questions you open up to us as we're called to think again about what others, what the world, and what you need us to be for each other and for your creation. Help us not to be children, inattentive to your word, but mature and able to hear, open to your leading, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.